Well, how do you do, everybody? Welcome to the Hour of Decision online. And this is Cliff Barrow speaking to you with my co-host, Bob Sauer, telling you we've got a great program in store for you today. We want you to stay tuned. Howdy, Bob.
Hello, Cliff, and indeed, an excellent program. On this edition of Hour of Decision Online, Billy Graham teaches from one of the best-known stories in the Bible, the story of the prodigal son.
We have the story of this runaway son, and it's a picture of God, loving and searching, a picture of a man away from God, and it's one of the tenderest and greatest stories in all the Bible.
Stay tuned to discover how the story of the prodigal son applies to you and to hear the story of a modern prodigal named Jamie.
I was raised in the church. I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew what I wasn't supposed to do. And I still chose wrong. And I didn't know how anybody was going to react.
Listen for the rest of Jamie's story in just a few minutes. The message we're going to hear on this edition of Hour of Decision Online comes from Billy Graham's 1984 crusade in Anchorage, Alaska. Cliff, tell us a little bit about this crusade.
It was the 25th anniversary of the statehood for Alaska. There are 3 million lakes in Alaska, and there's more shoreline in Alaska than all the 48 lower states put together. It's a beautiful one with the highest mountain peak in North America. And you combine all that together with the snow and the glaciers, the fishing and all, for people to try to get away from it all. But when they get there, sometimes they found the problems didn't leave them. And we are facing today the wonderful story of man's futility apart from the saving grace of God. So we're excited about it.
Yes, indeed. And also at this crusade, the audience heard from a young man by the name of Brad Lars. Just a few years before the crusade, Brad had been a high school athlete who had to have the lower part of his left leg amputated because of cancer.
There was great support from family and friends during my time in the hospital, but there was also much time alone during sleepless nights with my leg in traction. It was during this time that my thoughts turned to the Lord. I began to realize that although I'd made a decision early in life to follow Christ, I wasn't allowing God his rightful place at the head of my life. Athletics had become the most important thing to me. I sensed the need to reevaluate the priorities and to give God control of my life once again. After a couple of weeks in the hospital, I returned to Diamond High on crutches. A few months later, I traveled to UCLA Medical Center in order to be fitted for an artificial leg. It felt great to be able to walk again. After returning home to Anchorage, I felt the desire to compete in athletics once again. It seemed the more I was willing to give my athletics to the Lord, the more the Lord was allowing them to be a part of my life. I soon returned to UCLA to have a second leg made, especially for football. And the following season was a real blessing. I had the privilege of splitting time at quarterback, and our team went undefeated and took the first championship in the history of Diamond High School. But the question that always came up was why? Why did I have to lose my leg? And why do we have suffering and trials? I looked hard for the answers. One positive word is found in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, I think it was during that time in the hospital that I felt led of the Lord to enter teaching and coaching. I now substitute teach and coach at Diamond Mears. And I remember over a year ago when my dad asked me if I knew what the most spectacular event coming to the sports arena was. I said, sure, Dad. It's that great Alaska basketball shootout. And I couldn't wait to get my tickets. But he assured me that I was mistaken and that the Billy Graham crusade was going to be the biggest thing to hit this town. And it has been a great crusade week. I trust that you will listen to tonight's message with an open heart and mind. The only way to find real peace and happiness is to put God first in your life. Thank you.
Brad Lars at the 1984 Billy Graham Crusade in Anchorage, Alaska, sharing how God has worked in his life. Cliff, there was no shortage of music during this crusade, was there?
No, we had some great music. In fact, a couple sang together, "Come and Sing Hallelujah." I wish we had time for that one, but also we had Bev Shea singing "Acres of Diamonds, Mountains of Gold, Rivers of Silver, Riches Untold." And there's one thing about Bev, when you hear him sing, you don't wonder what word he's saying because he pronounces it just right with his whole heart. And we're going to hear that today. But we're going to hear first from our dear friend from Matthews, North Carolina, with that great, soft, southern voice. Let's listen to George Hamilton IV.
One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Give me the strength to do every day what I've got to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. When you walked among men, well, Jesus, you know, if you're looking below, it's worse now than then. Pushing and shoving, crowding my mind. Lord, for my sake, just help me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Give me the strength to do every day what I've got to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. Just help me today, show me the way, one day at a time.
Along with George Hamilton IV, another George also sang at the Anchorage Crusade, George Beverly Shea. Here he is with Acres of Diamonds.
Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold. Together, wouldn't buy you or me peace when we're sleeping, or a conscience that's free, a heart that's contented, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures money can't buy. If you have Jesus, there's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds, mountains of gold. A heart that's contented, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures money can't buy. When we have Jesus, there's more wealth in the soul than acres of diamonds, mountains of gold.
George Hamilton IV and George Beverly Shea. Now, let's listen as Billy Graham begins teaching from the biblical story of the prodigal son here on Hour of Decision Online.
Now tonight, I want you to turn with me to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, one of the most familiar passages. I think I'll tell it to you rather than try to read it to you because it takes a little time to read it. It's about the story of a lost son or a loving father. Now, there's one thing Jesus also wants to teach in here. He's teaching about repentance of sin, turning from sin, changing your lives, and the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents of sin. Think of the angels in heaven singing and rejoicing over you when you make your commitment to Jesus Christ. And the Bible is filled with stories of runaways. Adam himself was a runaway. He hid from God when he had broken God's law. He knew he'd sinned. He knew he'd broken the laws of God. And so he ran and he hid himself. And he had never seen himself naked before, never realized his nakedness. And he went and got some fig leaves, and he and Eve clothed themselves. And the scripture teaches that that fig leaf was not enough to cover their sin. It could cover their body, but could not cover their sin. And so your own righteousness, your own goodness, your own works, your own morality, your own religiosity cannot cover your sins. It must be the blood of Christ. God cannot see sin through the blood of Christ. And if the blood is sprinkled and the blood is applied by faith, the blood from that cross, God cannot see your sin. Jonah was a runaway. God had ordered him to go to Nineveh, a very large and wicked city. But instead, he ran away to Tarshish on a ship, and he was swallowed by a big fish, and you know the story. But he went back to Nineveh, and he preached repentance, and the whole city repented. And that was the greatest revival in the entire Bible. But in this text in Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at the 11th verse, we have the story of this runaway son. And it's a picture of God, loving and searching. A picture of a man away from God. And it's one of the tenderest and greatest stories in all the Bible. Instead of calling it the prodigal son, we could call it the story of the loving father. He loved his two sons. He loved his family. This father had a farm, and there was a great deal of love and discipline and faith in God in that home. But this young man was dissatisfied with it. He didn't like it. So he goes to his father and he says, "Father, I want to leave home. I want to go out on my own. I'm old enough now. And I want to go out and see a little bit of life. I want to go to Seattle, or I want to go to Chicago. I want to go to New York. I'd like to go to Miami or Honolulu, someplace, just anywhere. Let me go to Anchorage. Get away from here where I am. I want to see something and meet some young friends and live it up a little bit." And said, "You know, when you die, a third of this estate goes to me by law, according to the old Jewish law." And so the father said to him, "Well, son, you're right, but I would advise you against it. I don't think you're going to find what you're searching for in the big city and in the bright lights and the good times." But young people today are that way. They want instant solutions to problems. And we get that many times because in watching television, you can watch an hour's program on television and you can see the world's greatest problems solved within a matter of minutes. And we think life is that way. We think our lives are that way. Instant coffee or instant tea or instant anything. Instant war. Everything is instant now on television. You see, on national news, the average story only runs 2.5 minutes. And 2.5 minutes, the reporter has to cover everything that's happening in Lebanon. 2.5 minutes to cover everything in El Salvador. 2.5 minutes to cover all that the politicians are saying. I don't know how they do that, but they do it. And so we get the impression that problems that have taken years and years to build up can be solved overnight. And we think we can find satisfaction in our lives, just a little change, maybe moving away from home, or getting out from under father and mother, or getting away from the old familiar surroundings. Maybe if I could just go to New York or someplace like that, it would be different for me. I'll find the satisfaction that I'm looking for. So the father didn't argue. He knew that his son has a right to do it, according to law. The boy was restless. This young man wanted the pleasures of this world. We're unsatisfied. We're not satisfied with the way we are constructed. We're not satisfied with the way we look. We're not satisfied with the way we live. We're not satisfied with where we live. We're not satisfied with our education. We're not satisfied with our inner self. And there's something lacking and we don't know what it is. Most everybody's searching for something and they don't know what it is. Do you know why? Because you were made in the image of God. You were made for God. You have a body, but living down inside of your body is your spirit, your soul, made in the image of God and made for fellowship with God. And that fellowship has been broken by sin. And so inside, you're constantly screaming and crying out for something. You're not quite sure what it is. You think you'll find it in drugs. You think you'll find it in sex. You think you'll find it in something else. Power, success, money. It's not there. And you end up with emptiness, still searching. And you're actually searching for God and don't know it. And you'll never find that total satisfaction and peace and purpose and meaning in your life until you have surrendered your life to God, surrendered your life to Christ. No matter what you do, you just don't have it. Oh, you have a good time for a short time. There is pleasure in sin for a short time, the Bible says, but in the end, it ends up and you don't have the satisfaction. Well, this young son, in his rebellion, headed for some city. He wanted to get away from the boredom of the country to the city with its bright lights and its throbbing lifestyle. And, you know, boredom is an age-old problem. This young man was bored as well as restless at home. And when he got to the big city, he wasted his inheritance, the Bible says, on riotous living. When he got there with all that money, he found a lot of friends. He was the toast of the young social set. They took him into their crowd because he had money. He had beautiful girls on his arm. He probably drove the best automobile. He had everything, and he attracted friends. But then a depression came, recession came. He lost his money. He gambled a lot of it away. He drank a lot of it away. The women took a lot of it. His friends took a lot of it. And soon he found out he didn't have any money left. Finally, he got one job. You see, the day of reckoning always comes. He had rebelled against his father. He had rebelled against his family. He had rebelled against God. Now he's paying the price. And the scripture says, he begins to be in want. He begins to be in want. When a man leaves God, his troubles begin. Sometimes it's a long process. Sometimes it's a quick process. But when he ran out of money and his friends left him, he was worth nothing. No home, no money, no friends, no job. And it's impossible for us who were created for eternity ever to find anything in the things of this world to satisfy our souls. And yet the Bible says, for those that know the Lord, I shall not want. His body began to be in want. His body wanted drugs or alcohol for kicks. And then his mind began to be in want. You see, the Bible says that Satan blinds the mind. 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan blinds our minds. That's the reason you cannot come to Christ with your mind. You cannot come with your mind alone. You can't think your way to Christ. You can't go to a university and study how to find Christ out of a textbook. You cannot come intellectually alone. Your mind has been affected by sin. It's affected by Satan. He blinds you. That's the reason it takes the supernatural act of the Holy Spirit to convict you and to break through that blindness so that you can know Christ. His spirit, his soul began to be in want. It was restless, alienated, empty, without God. You see, the human soul is so large that the world cannot fill it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul, your spirit, living there in your body for which you're responsible, is more important than all the world, than all the gold and all the oil and all the riches of the whole world. Your soul, your individual soul, is worth more. You say, well, Billy, how could that be? Well, I don't know how it can be, but that's how the Bible teaches it. And I believe that's true. God made you in His image, and you are important to God. God loves you as an individual. I don't care what your sins are or what your failures are. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He suffered and died on the cross in your place.
And because Jesus suffered and died on the cross, your sins can be forgiven. You can learn more about accepting that gift of forgiveness and surrendering your life to Christ right here. Just click on Grow Your Faith at the top of this page. Or if you'd like someone to pray with you or answer questions about what it means to be a Christian, feel free to give us a call. Our phone number is 888-7-GRAHAM. That's 888-747-2426. You're listening to Hour of Decision Online. I'm Bob Sauer, along with the host of our program, Cliff Barrows. Billy Graham is teaching on the biblical story of the prodigal son. Our Mike McLean joins us now with a story of a real-life prodigal.
Jamie Cannon had to deal with some major issues at a young age.
I was a very young mother, and being that, you get a lot of judgment by people every day. You're wearing that as you go along in the pregnancy.
She knows from experience that making it through tough times is eased by the love of Jesus Christ and those who know Him. Without that,
you wouldn't have opened yourself up to the realization that somebody's going to be able to forgive you, that Christ can forgive you and then allow other people to forgive you for your mistakes.
It was God's people who made that happen.
The Christian community, Jesus, they brought me through it. There was such a warmth there that I didn't expect.
That wonderful process is being carried on today by Jamie and by those she loves most.
Now my son goes to church, and he's fabulous. And he's completely focused around Jesus in his life. And I see Jesus' work, not only in my life, but in my children's lives now.
Jamie's very grateful to one special woman named Michelle, who helped guide her to placing her life in Christ's hands.
She didn't do a lot. It was just that one moment where I saw Christ shining through Michelle. She just shone through him and made it so that I could be okay with being a mom at such a young age.
For Jamie Cannon, finding the right way to live involves regular reading of the Bible.
You have to dive into the Word. If you look into Scripture, find somebody who's perfect, you won't. He doesn't build His kingdom for the perfect. He takes us and He cleans us up so we're good, and then He can do miraculous things with us.
And she knows the miraculous work of Jesus firsthand.
That's where the hope is. That's where the saving grace of Jesus is that we don't start off clean. We don't start off, we're not good enough. It's only through Christ that we become good enough to be with Him and with His Father.
That's Jamie Cannon. You can hear more of her story by going to the top of the page and clicking TV and radio, and then looking for stories and interviews. For Hour of Decision Online, I'm Mike McLean.
The story of the prodigal son is one of the most famous stories Jesus ever told. And it's the story you're hearing Billy Graham teach from on this edition of Hour of Decision Online. Just before the break, the prodigal son had spent all his money. Now, Billy Graham says, the young man's body, mind, and spirit are all feeling desperate.
Why? Because of the slavery of sin. Whosoever committed sin is a slave of sin, the Bible says. So he got a job and became a slave to a former friend of his who had a farm out here raising pigs. So he got a job feeding the pigs. You see, he had walked out from under the discipline of his father, but he's now under the slavery of a stranger. He exchanged one type of discipline for slavery. You cannot be neutral. You're either a servant of God or a slave of Satan. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in materialism. You cannot serve God in yourself. You have to put Christ first. You have to make a choice. It's not easy to really follow Christ. I'm not going to kid you, young people, and tell you it's easy. It's not. It's hard. If you want to be an all-out Christian, if you want to serve Christ with all your heart and be everything Christ wants you to be, it is not easy. It's tough. But if you want a challenge that'll pay off a million times in this life and the life to come, then give your life totally to Christ tonight. Which master are you serving tonight? Which road are you on? The narrow road, he said, leads to eternal life. But you have to go through a narrow gate. You have to come by the way of the cross. You have to come to the foot of the cross and say to God, I have sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. I receive Christ as Savior. Well, this young man had all these experiences, and now he sits down with the pigs. He's eating with the pigs. He looks like a pig. He grunts like a pig. He fights with the pig over the food. He becomes discouraged and despondent. And I imagine the hogs watch him very curiously, this new hog that's joined them. And that's how low we sink morally. We sink to the very bottom when we turn ourselves over to the devil. But we are told that this young man came to himself. The Bible says he came to his right mind. So this young man said, I've sinned against heaven. How right he was. He hadn't only sinned against his father, he'd sinned against heaven. He admitted that the fault was not God's, but it was his. He said, I have sinned. Then he said a very wonderful thing. He began to think about his father, and he thought to himself, well, the servants that my father hires get more to eat and live a better life than I live now. If I could go back and just be a servant of my father, maybe my father would let me do that. And so the scripture says that he said to himself, I will arise and go. So this young man had rebelled. He was regretful for it. He had reflected about it. He had repented about it. Now he decides to go home, and we see him walking toward home. And his father, what had his father been doing all this time? His father still loved him. And every afternoon when the day's work was over and the sun was setting in the west, the father would go out on the front porch and watch down the road, praying for his son, thinking about his son, loving his son, wanting his son to return, hoping that he would see him some evening walking down that road. And after two or three years had passed and everybody else had given up, the father was still loving him. He knew his son was spending his money and spending his life in wild living. But this father loved him in spite of all that. And one evening, he looked down that road and he saw somebody coming. And he thought to himself, well, that looks like Jim. But it couldn't be. But he walks like him. The sun was just going down. The father rushed out a little bit and took another look, a little closer, and he saw this boy stumbling toward him in rags, dirt, and filth. And the father ran to him and threw his arms around him. Now, the boy had made up a speech he was going to give to his father. He was going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be your son, but please give me a job just as a hired servant. He didn't get his speech out at all. He just got the first part of it out. The father had engulfed him in his arms, and the tears were streaming down both their cheeks as father and son came together. And that's a picture of God tonight with you. God is waiting on you. And God is waiting with love. He loves you. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I tell you, right now, there are angels gathering in heaven, ready to sing, the orchestras are ready to play, and there's to be rejoicing as tonight God puts his arms around you and says, Jane, Mary, Susie, Bill, Jim, I love you, you're forgiven. You're forgiven because of what my son Christ did on the cross.
And as he brought his message to a close, I'll never forget, because his throat gave out toward the end of the message, and he asked John Wesley White to come and finish his sermon for him. That's the first time and only time in the many years we've been together where that's happened. Of course, John Wesley, with a good British accent, stood up and he picked it right up. You want to make your decision for Christ? You come. Make that decision now. Come to the front and I'll say a word to you, have a word of prayer with you, and then you can go back and join your friends. So come now as the choir sings. And as hundreds of people responded during that crusade, it was wonderful to see them come and stand together. And he led them in a sinner's prayer. I'd like to lead you in a prayer similar to that right now. Pray with your whole heart and ask God to be merciful to you, to manifest his love to you. Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you for your love for me and for Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin. I now confess my sin. I repent of my sin. Come into my heart and save me now for Jesus' sake, and help me to follow you in the fellowship of the church and share my love for you with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Cliff. If you just prayed that prayer with Cliff, or if you still have questions about surrendering your life to Jesus, we'd like to give you some more information. Go to the top of this page and click on Grow Your Faith, or call us if you'd rather. Our number is 888-7-GRAHAM. That's 888-747-2426. You're listening to Hour of Decision Online.
The greatest need that you have right now as an individual is peace with God.
Join us for Peace with God as Billy Graham and Franklin Graham offer you a message of hope. Listen online or find a radio station near you that airs the program. Just go to the top of this page, click on TV and radio, and then on Peace with God.
We're going to see what the Bible has to say about the problems that we face in our world.
God loves you, and he's good.
Peace with God. What you need today. Click on TV and radio.
The young man you just learned about in Billy Graham's message, the prodigal son, experienced a personal revival. Now Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, says you can too.
What is revival to you? An emotional outburst? An evangelistic meeting? The revival I long for isn't a tent meeting. It's not a series of church services to save the lost. It's God purifying his church. A work of God's Spirit among his own people, that our hearts would be open to see the Lord. Revival is Jesus in you, around you, through you, over you, before you, and behind you. Personal revival is just Jesus. Nothing but him on your mind, filling your heart, overflowing from your lips. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Think about it. Do you long for a vibrancy in your faith, a passion in your love for Jesus, a fresh touch from heaven? Don't settle for a dull, dry faith. Ask God to revive your heart. This is Ann Graham Lotz.
Ann says, don't settle for a dull, dry faith. And Cliff, I know you don't. You have a vibrant, exciting faith in Jesus.
Well, I do, and I'm grateful to God for it, because It is His doing in His presence day by day. And has reminded us again of that, of our personal revival and the need for simple trust and day-by-day fellowship with the Heavenly Father. I'll never forget in Seattle, Washington, we were there with the last meeting in our Seattle crusade, and sitting down on the second row was the A&R critique writer for the Seattle Post-Intelligencer. Her name was Helen Lemmel. She's the one that wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." I quickly jumped down from the platform, went down and sat beside her and put my arm around her, and I thanked her for the gift of song, the gift of that wonderful song, which directed our focus and has been a blessing to me all my life, all my days. That goes back many years, Bob, and I'm grateful today for all that God has done for me in my life and the privilege of fixing my eyes upon Him.
Amen. Thank you, Cliff. Would you help us tell others about the joy and excitement that's found in completely trusting your life to Jesus Christ? You can pray for the ongoing work of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and you can invest in it. Make your donation right here by clicking on Give at the top of this page, or give over the phone if you'd rather by calling us at 888-7-GRAHAM, 888-747-2426. I'm Bob Sauer, along with the host of our program, Cliff Barrows. Thank you very much for being with us for this edition of Hour of Decision Online. We'll be back with a new edition of the program on Sunday. In the meantime, Cliff, we're always just a click away here at hourofdecisiononline.org.
That's right, Bob, and we are grateful that you can listen to it again. Many of you have young friends that would appreciate the program. I hope you'll invite them in and share them, maybe a neighbor, maybe your own children, and if you show an interest in them, they'll respond and listen too. So thank you for joining us today. Be with us again, and we'll be here to share with you another wonderful story of God's saving grace and His keeping power. God bless you, my friend, and we'll look forward to joining you next week at this same time or another time when it's convenient for you. So we look forward to it and want to remind you that the Hour of Decision came to you through the auspices of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Always good news.